Psalm 139, and also turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'll do this so that we don't take too much time. Psalm 139 and 1 John chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1, Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. And now to go over to 1 John chapter 3. And look down here in verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before thee this morning so thankful for the reading of your word. We pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding, and well aware that that can only happen if, number one, we're saved, and number two, in fellowship. I pray both things have happened or are happening here at this very moment with those that are here or those who may be watching. Father, you know me better than I know me. But I'm well aware that you know that I have a definite spiritual need. I was here in Sunday school. I had a definite spiritual need. I'm here now this morning, and I still have a definite spiritual need. And only you can meet that need. And I'm convinced that most everybody here, if they were honest, would say that we too have a spiritual need. The difference may lie in people acting upon that and people not acting upon that. And so I pray that what we go through today would necessitate not only that we examine our hearts, but that we draw closer to you and the person you are, the person we maintain that we know through faith in Christ as our Heavenly Father. We just need you. And I pray that you'd speak through your word and that we in turn would move in a direction or continue going in the direction we've been going, which would be, of course, growing and being more spiritual if we're saved. And be with anybody here that's lost, that they might be saved before the service is over. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God has declared in his word to be several things, a lot of things. I'm going to read some of these and then tell you where we're going for that from there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 declares that God is light. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you read that over a few times and you begin to see that there can be no comparison in our lives of life and light and dark. And when there is, something's drastically wrong. 1 John 4:8, God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 Timothy 1:17, God is invisible. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 1:23, God is incorruptible, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In Genesis 17, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And then in Psalm 139, verse 7, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's next door. He's over there. He's everywhere. In all places, whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? So there are about 130 attributes found in the scriptures pertaining to God. Not my intention to go all and name all of those, but I want to speak on one that we've read in Psalm 139, and that is that God is omniscient, that He knows everything. And we saw that in Psalm 139. So everything we say to this subject is determined that God possesses limitless knowledge. You may think that you have an edge on knowledge, but compared to God, you have nothing. If we pulled all the knowledge of the world since the creation to today or beyond, put them all together, it pales in comparison. God knows everything. That doesn't mean He's bright, or that He's really smart, or even that He's a genius. These are finite expressions which people with severely limited time and space maintain. God knows everything. There's nothing that He does not know. Now, some of us may not like that, and we would prefer that He not reveal that. But we're not going there yet. No question confounds God. No dilemma confuses Him. No event surprises Him. God has eternal, comprehensive, and absolutely perfect knowledge. So go with me to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. This will be a good exercise this morning in Scripture. I'll read a lot because there's a lot to say. Proverbs chapter 15. And let's look down here in verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I hope that His eyes are in this place, that He sees the good. But if there's evil, He sees that too. Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21. And look down here in verse 22. Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing He judges those that are high? Is NASA going to teach God anything? If anything, they need to learn about God. Their knowledge is nothing. Nothing is new to God. Nobody's going to teach Him anything. So here are some implications of that omniscience. God knows every past action. Now, I think there's a real struggle to interpret history because we often lack complete historical information. When you go back to the before the flood, you are left with a lot of faith that God meant what He said. You can't get information beyond that. You have to go. Most everything we have is on the other side of the flood, our side. And then we try to interpret that as from before. That everything went into chaos. I mean, everything in the flood, everything was destroyed. But 8 people. And so, when we deal with history, we've got to be honest. And our historical knowledge is limited, but not with God. He knows everything in the past. He doesn't have a beginning, so He has no problem seeing clearly through time because history is always before Him. History is Him. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Let's look down here at verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Again, history is ever before him. He told Moses in chapter 3, verse 14. And we were trying to, we saw a link in Hebrews chapter 11 with Moses and knowing about Christ and so forth. Well, he told Moses here in verse 14, I am that I am. And then in the New Testament, in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And so even Abraham had that knowledge. So it's amazing, isn't it? If Moses had it, Abraham had it. And here we are in the 20th day of February, 2022. And look how lack of knowledge there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had it. Praise the Lord that they had it and that you have it. So it's either the judgment seat of Christ for believers or the white throne judgment for the lost. Judgment will be based on God's complete knowledge of history, our history, and the salvation. He'll know. If you don't appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that means you're going to appear at the white throne judgment. And he'll know that you were never saved in the first place. And if you're there, it's going to be based on his knowledge of our history. And what we did is to determine the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And the lost and the white throne judgment according to their works. And their works come up short. Works always come up short. That's why we're not in the religious crowd. God cannot be taught anything about the past. Let's go back. You're in Isaiah. Go to chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's look here in verse 13 and 14. Who has directed his spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor has taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Who we will be 7 years from now, if there is a 7 years from now, is no less certain to God than who we were 10 years ago. He knows everything. He knows everything about the past. Secondly, he knows everything about today, the present. So Psalm 33... Psalm chapter 33. I don't want to lose you here, but I'm hearing less pages turning. Less pages turning means less people listening. And I'll try to go too fast, for sure. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord good looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. So God is in the present tense here as well. And unlike computers, he doesn't have any memory problems or glitches. He doesn't have to flush his memory to create more space. He doesn't have to put in an external drive. He keeps track of the sun. He keeps track of the moon. And yet God understands everyone individually and personally. Whether it be the birds of the air or the hairs of your head. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. There isn't a single motivation, thought, act, or word that has come out of your being privately or publicly that has escaped his full and undivided attention. Whether it deals with sin or it deals with righteousness. Whether it deals with lies, it deals with truth. Whether it deals with excuses or taking responsibility for what you do. Unfaithful or faithful. Things that are hidden, they're not hidden to him. He knows every present action, thought, word, deed, everything, all of it. He cannot be taught anything about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. At the end of the book of Matthew, in chapter 28, he said, Lo, I am with you always, Of course, knowing everything as well, being everywhere. In Luke, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 5 if I get there before you. Therefore, judge nothing. Now, let's read verse 4 so you get the context. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is of the Lord. Do you know that you, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, don't know anything by yourself either? Most of this has to do with the Holy Spirit and justification. Then we come down here to verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. God knows everything about the present. And then actually, if it's the past, the present, then we know he knows everything about the future. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, he said everything pertaining to what was going to happen before the end of the world, and it took us through the pre-tribulation, the tribulation. It went into the 10 virgins and the judgment of the nations at the end of tribulation. All of that foretold hasn't happened yet, but it will happen 100% accurately, as he said, because he knows everything about the future. In Mark chapter 8, and look down here in verse 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days shall rise again. One of the things that I think we missed before of the transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah had the same information. That everything it talked about his death, his crucifixion, and he talked about his death and his crucifixion. Why? Because he knows everything about the future. John chapter 14 in verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also." And so the fact that he knows the future, which is foreknowledge, doesn't mean we lose the freedom of choice. We have a free will. God gave us a free will. He wanted people to make decisions based on God or on not God. And it is still a black and white decision. We're either going to go God's way or we're going to go our way. It doesn't mean he makes that decision happen. Because he knows the future, it doesn't mean he makes it happen that way. We're reading much of what we read in Revelation is foreknowledge. And this is not God making it happen, but we can sit here today and look at events and we're thinking, wow, look how Lord's just orchestrating this. Lord's not orchestrating it necessarily. This is foreknowledge. This is truth in advance. The future spilled out before us. So he knows about every future action. He knows about every human thought. And that gets really personal. Every human thought. We're told in 2 Corinthians 10, turn to Psalm chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10 and verse 5, to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Every thought. In Psalm chapter 10, there's an interesting narrative here. And we'll begin here in verse 4. Now, when we're talking about the wicked, we're talking about people who are lost. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draws him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And in my Bible I put next to it, really? He saw it all. He sees it all. He always has. He always will. And if we think any of this does not include us, when we see ourselves in some of this, he saw it. He knows it. You're the one that needs to make it right with him, because he knows every human thought. In Acts chapter 15, same subject, Acts chapter 15. Look down here in verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. God knows our hearts. Sometimes an invitation I ask, you know, if you'll allow God to examine your heart, he already knows your heart. It's you that need to examine your heart and own up to the same thing that God has in view of who you are. God cannot be taught anything about the content of the human heart or intellect. I don't know anything about my heart other than what the Scripture says. It's wicked. It's desperately wicked. It's deceptive. You may see that in me, but I can't see it in me, because we don't know our own hearts. But we can take the Scripture at face value and say, you know, these books and these messages that say, follow your heart. You follow your heart, you're going to wind up in hell. You don't follow your heart. Follow what the Bible says about your heart, and then you won't go that direction. All right, here's Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. God knows what every human being needs. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I want you to note the contrast. Let me get there first. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm getting there. Look at in verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. You note the contract between the righteous and the unrighteous, the wicked and the true. And that the wicked, you know, in all they're getting, are getting so that they can be given to somebody else. In all our getting of material things, in all likelihood, we'll be getting to give to somebody else. Spiritual treasures, no, we have them forever. And so be careful where you put your priorities. You want to keep getting and having and so forth. God'll give and you'll get. But what you do with that better be towards spiritual treasures, because we're not taking any of this with us. And God knows. Noah would have perished if God had not given him a way of escape. The Israelites would never have gotten out of Egypt. And the Israelites never would have gotten and defeated most of the Canaanites if it was not for God's guidance. So look here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, dealing with human beings and the needs of human beings. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start here in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, what do you have? You've got the world and you've got the word. You've got God and you've got the flesh. You can't serve them both. And the scripture is true. And you may be at a point where you don't understand how that could be true. Keep going down the same road. You'll figure it out. The hatred toward that which is true will be greater than the love of that which is not. I mean, you know what I'm saying. I think I got it backwards. All right, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? For raiment, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God's promise is there for physical provisions to those who serve him and put him first. Not in the equation of somewhere, but first. God knew man needed a redeemer from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, who apart from his shed blood and death and the burial and resurrection, we would have no hope of eternity. We would die lost forever. I was raised in religion, lost, and if I had died before I got saved, they would have perished forever. But they had a Bible, and they had books about the Bible, and they read those books, and those books contradicted the Bible, which I never knew, because I thought that the books were as important as the Bible. Maybe more important, because these were the people that knew so much more than I did. You know, I come before you here. I don't know anything apart from God. Nothing. So here we have people that know nothing about God, teaching about God, someone who knows nothing about God, and says that now we know everything about God, when we knew nothing. I am so glad that he came to the earth and took on human flesh and lived a sinless life and therefore was able to pay our sin debt. If he did not live a sinless life, he was not able, he couldn't be a redeemer, and we're wasting our time. He was sinless. His blood was sinless. It was perfect. It was precious. And he shed it in our behalf, paid the entire debt of sin, and died and was buried. And when he rose from the dead, he gave us ample opportunity, living in the United States of America, to trust Christ as Savior. And yet I've sat, I have listened to people who say they believe all this, but would never, ever give man a chance to accept it, for fear that they were treading on the sovereignty of God. God gives you choice. He gives invitations. Whosoever will may come. Seems to be missing in some people's Bibles. When you're saved and you don't respond, you come and get saved, praise the Lord. And when you're saved and you respond to something that the Lord's touched your heart about in a message, praise the Lord. That's not intruding on his sovereignty. It's God dealing with people's hearts. You need to know the truth of the gospel. You need to be saved. God knows. And by the way, God knows in his foreknowledge whether you will or you won't. Whether it's a game or it's not. Whether it's false or it's true. He knows. All right, which leads me to this. How his omniscience affects us today. So go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Bible is very clear about salvation being by grace through faith. In John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Romans 4, 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." All right, now down to 6:37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Keep that in mind and go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." God's omniscience assures us of our salvation in Christ. He knows what he said. He knows what you've done with that. And if you've done everything that the Word has said in order to be saved, then in fact you should have that same assurance, because God knows everything about what you have done or not done insofar as salvation is concerned. Listen, we don't enter into salvation with God with stipulations that rescind the salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, we know that in John 15 and 16, the Comforter was to be given. And then we know that the day of Pentecost, the Comforter was received. And so therefore, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, "In whom he also trusted," speaking about Christ, "after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Again, saying the same thing. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you trusted him for your eternal salvation apart from all works, then he says, you're saved. You're saved. I'm not saying it. He's saying it. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you. If you're saved, he's still there. He'll be there until the day of redemption. And when is that? When you go home. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed," same Holy Spirit, "unto the day of redemption." Omniscience, God's omniscience, leads us to have assurance. It doesn't leave us to be doubtful. We could be doubtful, but he's forgiven all of our sins through his blood, past, present, future. He knows all, and his precious blood covers all. When he saved us, it came with a policy, like an insurance policy. You know what the policy is? No return. We don't get saved and get unsaved. Sorry, I'm not returning to unsaved. You know, the Israelites wanted to go back to Israel, but they didn't go back. I've known people who say they're saved. I might as well just go back and be unsaved again. You know, things were easier for me then. Yeah, well, that's immaturity, and it's also nonsense. You received a no-return policy. Great. I was looking through some of my note cards from years ago, and I found this quote. So I'm reading this, and the print is very small. I used to write clearly back in those days. Quote, "To those of us who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us in the gospel, how unutterably sweet is the knowledge that our Heavenly Father knows us completely, No talebearer can inform on us. No enemy can make an accusation stick. No forgotten skeleton can come out fumbling out of some hidden closet to abash and expose our past. No unsuspected weakness in our characters can come to light to turn God away from us, since He knew us utterly before we knew Him as our Savior. Unquote. Listen, don't go through life doubting. If you've done what supposedly you need to do, then stick with that. And have the insurance. Know that the doubts come because probably you're not following the Lord as you're supposed to follow. And you should have doubts. I wonder if I'm really saved. You know, you don't want somebody telling you that and making it happen. Normally it happens because you're not living right. All right, number two, His omniscience assures our present provision. I already read in Matthew chapter 6, in those verses about don't be concerned about what you put on, what you eat, all that kind of business. Go with me to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is either a believe it or deny it verse. You ever been down so low you don't know where anything's coming from next? The promise is there. And you just have to trust that the Lord will supply the need for the promise. My God will supply all your need. Now, we've gotten in our country seriously beyond needs. We have milked the system, the welfare system, to the point where people are expecting God not to act, but the government to act as God, as Father. No, we depend on the Lord. We don't depend on government by any chance. He has perfect knowledge about you, what you need on any given day. He knows what I needed. He knows what I needed before I came here today. He knows what I need after I leave here today. And I've been having a lot of trouble with the throat, with the voice. I thank the Lord that I've gotten this far this morning. It's not that much difficult for me. But I know that we as a group spend a lot of time on our needs for any given day. There's a new book written about a socialist in government, and her absolute selfism, and so could stand before a mirror and put on makeup, talking about the makeup and all this kind of business. How absurd to think that highly of yourself. I think we need to think more highly of our God and His ability to you know, give us everything that we need. So, even though we do have needs, how do you know about what you need for the future? You don't, necessarily. And so, hopefully you prepare in some way, physically, but also spiritually. We've seen sad stories spiritually as people grow older, and they've not prepared. They've not taken in the Word. They've not believed the Word. They've not lived out the Word. And so the distraughtness is much higher. The level is much higher because they made no preparation. And God even knows that. Number three, His omniscience assures our future. Psalm 139. And let's look down here in verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! How well would you sleep, or work, or serve, were you not assured that tomorrow is safe in God's hands? Would you? Would you sleep well? Would you work well? Would you serve well if you knew that tomorrow you'll be out of God's hands? That His omniscience didn't assure us of any of that? His insurance allows us to lay down at night and rest in the face that nothing can happen that He's not already aware of before it comes to pass. He knows. He already knew it was going to happen. And we can trust that He holds the future in His hands. We can trust that every prophecy and every promise found in God's Word is going to come true. There's some that you haven't seen, there's some I haven't seen, but we know they're going to come true. All right, number four. And go with me to Job chapter 34. His omniscience assures us that justice will prevail. Justice will prevail. We are at a strange place in our country concerning justice. It's almost as if there is no justice. And now our president is secretly in negotiations with evacuating Gitmo. The worst of the worst are at Gitmo. And he wants to turn them loose. It's like the pit is being opened and the demons of hell are coming out. The things that we're seeing, horrible things happening to innocent human beings, normal human beings, nothing being done about it, nothing at all. It's horrible. All right, look at verse 34:21. For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all those goings. There is no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And so we look upon the earth, look upon mankind. We read about, we see, unfortunately, instances of child abuse, gotten away with sex trafficking, and broken lives that many times never return. A murderer is getting away with no penalty now, but the omniscience of God assures us that justice is going to prevail in the end. And you have to bank on that, or you're going to go nuts. Really, you will. And, I mean, many of us have weapons at home. And many times you just think, I can take care of this. And God knows, yeah, you can take care of it. And then what? And you won't do as good a job as God will. And when He does it, it's going to be bad. And lest you forget about your soul. Apart from being justified by Christ as Savior, justice would be that we get what we deserve. All of us deserve to be in hell. So be careful about justice. There's a point where God knew that there is no justice in human salvation. It had to be Godward. It had to be from God Himself. All right, one more. Psalm 147. I think it's one more. 147. Maybe it's not. 147. And verse 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. God's omniscience assures us all questions have answers. Now, I've said, and I don't think anybody's going to disagree with me that it's ever spoken, that nobody's questions are meaningless or fruitless or unnecessary. If they're asked honestly, you have questions. All questions have answers in the omniscience of God. I may not have them, but God does, because He knows everything. In Romans chapter 11, look down here in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? His knowledge is deep and abiding, so deep we'll never know the extent or the depth of it. As much as we can take in over the course of our entire lifetime as a saved person, we still can't take it all in. We just don't know. And so I'm saying all this, and maybe you haven't asked the question yourself, so I'm just going to spout it out. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we read, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man," 12 years old. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Learned obedience, increased in wisdom, in favor with God. Matthew 24, 34 to 36, he said he did not know when the world would be brought to, the age would be brought to an end. So, it's asked, if God is omniscient, that he knows everything, why wouldn't the Son not know this if he knew everything else and in fact was God manifest in the flesh? Well, God isn't manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so my answer to those questions is, why would you regard this just as a human limitation and therefore declare that God is not, that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, but rather a controlled lack of knowledge, purposeful, even as a self-willed act of humility in order to fully understand and share in our nature? I mean, when you read Philippians 2, 5 through 8, you can see that there were things that he purposely did not do. And so when you understand that, and then Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9, God's ways are much higher than our ways, and his thoughts much way beyond our comprehension. But if we'll trust his omniscience, it assures us that maybe we'll not understand some things in this life, but we can be assured that he knows where he's going and what he's doing or not doing at any given moment throughout all of time and beyond, before time and after time. One of the most important attributes of our God is that he knows everything. And maybe you think that there's things that you have and you've not dealt with. And like the passage in Romans, he never saw. He doesn't know. Well, yes, he does. And if it's undealt with, it's time to deal with it. The same thing with salvation. He knows whether you're saved or you're not saved. Not my job to confuse you, to cause you to doubt. My job to give out the truth of the gospel, what God thinks of the gospel and what's saving and what's not saving. And how you base anything beyond that. Normally, we see salvation bringing forth fruit. And so therefore, you look for fruit. But again, you don't know, because fruit can come later or earlier. Each of us is different. So I don't know where the Lord is in your life this morning, but I do know where he wants to be, because he knows everything about you and me. So let's pray. Father, we come before you with a very limited understanding of you who knows everything. We really do think, we really have thought, that there are things you just never saw or don't know. And as we've read these passages, Father, I trust that we all come to the same place. You know everything about me. You know things about me tomorrow I don't know about me. If I have tomorrow, you know. You know whether I'll choose the right or I'll choose the wrong. You know what the consequences of either decision makes. And you know the joy or the pain, the blessing or the sorrow. You know. So why would we not choose to walk with you? Why would we hesitate to be a child of yours by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of a bad background? Why would anything get in our way of serving you and living for you and knowing how insatiable our spiritual need is? The early church, Father, met every day. I don't know too many churches today that could sustain themselves in that manner anymore because the world has crept in and dominated. People have come to our church, Father, and I don't understand this, and said, you were the only church open. It's disastrous. But yet we have people of our own church who won't even come. And the doors are open. Again, Father, I don't understand, but you know. There's much that we have to be grateful for and thankful for. I know we don't deserve any of the things that we have here. We don't deserve the people we have here. And what we're able to do with what you've given us. Somehow we have to muddle through this and realize and make things right, do the right things, and not give excuses for not. They may sound good to us on a human level, but you know better. So have your way in what we do here this morning with you. We declare that we love you. I believe that we do in our capacity to love you. And now I just pray that we'll make some decision to show you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.